Okay, for our scripture reading this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12. We want to read Daniel chapter 12. And then we want to read the one verse that we're going to be examining this morning in Revelation 22 as we slowly creep to the finish line. It's so good you almost want to turn around and run backwards. But we won't. But by the way, I was accused at the forum by someone whom I will not name. Nobody from out there. It was someone who was attending out there. That I have a tendency to re-preach my messages. And you know what? I do. But I've got a good verse for that. Philippians chapter... Now, did I say three or four? Look at it with me. He can't even remember the verse. 3:1. Here it is. I'll read it for you. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Be joying again. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I just figure if I have a hard time grabbing a hold of what we're going over, and so I repeat it again. 2 weeks ago we did a quick overview, and we're going to do that again before we leave Revelation, an overview of the book of Revelation, the 22 chapters. We've done it, and we can do it very quickly. We're going to do that so when we leave here, the blessing that is promised to us in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 will not evaporate. And we can continue to keep, to pay attention, and in view of our everyday life, act in accordance with what we know is going to take place in the future. And that is a great motivation of that understanding. Okay, our scripture reading, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1, at that time shall Michael... Remember from the little letter to Jude, Michael is mentioned there, and there he's called the archangel. There's only one. You can only have one arch, chief, angel. So this is the archangel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall, and this is the Daniel's people, the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, those to eternal life, and the rest to shame and eternal contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And let me just pause here a moment. Two levels of glorification for Old Testament Jewish saints, but it doesn't reach the level of our glorification. We're going to be glorified, our bodies, above the brightness of the noonday sun. So you can read these two levels again. And now here again, makes us better. It makes our Savior better. He's demonstrating something through us. Just want to give you that clarification. Let's continue with verse 4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. These are spirit beings. The one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now it's going to give you a timetable, and this timetable is simply looking at the very end before Israel is regathered. Okay? Now watch the time it's going to give here. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people These things shall be finished. All these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed, happy is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days, 1,335th day. That's from the middle of the seven-year tribulation. We have three times. We have to the end of the tribulation. We have 30 days beyond that, and then we have 45 days beyond that. Verse 13, But go thou thy way till the end before thou shalt... let me read that again. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The days, times and a half a time... the 75 days at the end of the 1260, the end of the 3.5 year of the second half of the tribulation, there's 75 days of resurrection and of reward and so forth, and of setting up these aspects for Israel of the kingdom of the heavens when Christ comes back to rule and reign. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 22 and a verse we're looking at this morning, the 10th verse, 22:10. And he, this is that angel that for the second time, John, the apostle, can hardly believe it, but it happened to him, fell down and worshipped, began to worship at the feet of this angel. And for the second time, the angel says, I'm a servant like your fellow prophets. Don't do this. Get up. Stand on your feet. Worship God. So this same one now says in verse 10, And he saith unto me, Do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, last week, or the week before, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at that word quickly. There's two time words, adverbs that are used in Revelation. One is quickly, and that tells us when an event happens that it isn't slowly taking place. It will come with suddenness, and it's not, once it starts, it's not, you can't put the brakes on. You can't, wait a minute, let's have a reprieve here. No reprieve once it starts. So it's going to happen quickly. The other word is this word. It occurs two times, once in chapter 1, verse 3, and now in chapter 22, verse 10. And it's translated at hand. It's the Greek word engos. You put two gammas together and you get an NG sound. So it's E-G-G-U-S. Angus. And it's translated in other usages, near. So it's at hand or near. The time is near. We've looked at this when we were in chapter 1. Isn't this interesting? We get this message that this time is near when we start studying information, this revelation belonging to Christ, and then when it's finishing up, tells us the same thing. And I don't know, maybe that's where the Greeks are different ones as they develop public speaking and so forth. One of the methodologies is you give an introduction, you tell people what you're going to tell them, in the body of your information, you tell them. And then in your conclusion, you recapitulate and you tell them what you told them. And evidently, we have that something like that right here. The end is at hand, or actually the time is at hand. We're going to look at that verb once again. We have the notes up here, and I've got to open mine. It's interesting, as we were reading the book of Daniel, there's a lot of prophecy about the future of Israel in books, the larger prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Those are the big ones. And then there's the 12 smaller ones, and Daniel is part of the 12. But when you read, whether it's the larger prophets or the other prophets, other than Daniel, they give you bits and pieces of what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there, and then they'll talk about what's happening right now, right in the future, and then they'll go from right there, and he'll go way out and tell you something that's going to happen there. But it's disassociated, and you have to have an understanding of the context and other scripture to really know what's going on. It tells you much of what's going on, but Daniel does it in more of a chronological way. In fact, if you look at the 11th chapter of Daniel, it's a mind-boggler, but it tells you a lengthy description of the unfolding history from Daniel's time all the way to the end of the tribulation. But even then, Daniel didn't get it all. So we have in the fourth verse of Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter that we just read, he's supposed to seal the book to the time of the end. And then in verse 9, he wants to know information. And again, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up, sealed till the time of the end. It isn't until the book of Revelation, which is written approximately, it's actually less than 600 years later, when John on the Isle of Patmos writes the receives this information, the apocalypse that belongs to Jesus Christ, and he, through his servant, this angel, gives this information to John to give to the rest of us, to the church. It's about 600 years later. It's not until then that the book of Daniel has the ability to fill in the blanks and fill in more information that the book of Daniel doesn't have. Now, Daniel does a great job in relationship to the other Old Testament prophets. But Daniel still had a hard time putting it all together. And he wanted to know. And he was told, no, not now. Until the time of the end for Israel. And that's going to be when the second half of the tribulation comes into play. When those things start playing out, then they will know. But we've got the book of Revelation. Daniel never had that. And the Jews today, Israel, they could look at Revelation and kind of start putting things together. Well, there's a couple things. One thing, they're unsaved, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. You need some supernatural help to know what you're looking at. The other thing is that's New Testament truth. And you think the Jewish people are going to start picking up New Testaments to find out about their future. You know what? They're blind and don't really care. A lot of them don't even care about their Old Testament. I've worked for Jewish people. I think I've said this from the pulpit before, that when I've talked to them about their Old Testament scriptures, they don't even some of them don't even think that David was a real historical person. You go, what? Or Abraham, I think it was Abraham with one lady, and it was about Passover time, and we were talking about a few things. And I kept my mouth shut. I didn't, scream or faint or anything like that, but I was just surprised that they don't even, that's how they regard their scriptures. That's their scriptures given to them. But God is going to do something to them. By the way, He's going to do it the same way He did it to us. I think it was, help me out here now, the name of the English author, and someone might even dispute or question whether he was a believer or not. The one who, what? C.S. Lewis. But he made the statement, he said he came to the Lord kicking and screaming. In other words, it didn't make sense to his intellect what he was beginning to understand. And you know what? The Holy Spirit does that. He causes you to understand things you couldn't understand, nor would want to understand for yourself. And where He starts is He starts with a convicting work of the person and work of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And that, if you're a believer here this morning, whether you realize it or not, that's where it all began. The Holy Spirit did it. Whether you realize it or not, that's what was happening. That's what made it real. That's why it was made real to you. Okay. We have the book of Revelation now, and we want to look at sealed and unsealed prophecies. There's three sealed prophecies that we have in our prophetic scriptures. We've seen Daniel here. We're going to touch one more time on Daniel. This is sealed. It's sealed for the Jew, but it says here in verse 4, Daniel shut up the words and sealed the book even to the time of the end. That's for the Jewish people. But you know what? As the end approach, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, it says, many shall run to and fro, and right away we supply in our minds many people. And the first time when I was a student in Bible college, and for whatever reason, I remember preaching this at a certain church, filling in the summer for a pastor. And I came to this verse, and I don't know why I used it, but it was, many shall be running to and fro, and that was the 20th century? Why, we have cars, and we have airplanes, and we have rocket ships, and people are going to and fro like they have never gone before. And knowledge shall be increased. All we have in, well, look, we have computers now, and medical procedures, and medications, and all kinds of, we have increased knowledge. And I thought that's, it was depictive of that time. Well, that kind of fits. But since then, I've come to a different way that I look at this verse, and it's within the context, keeping it within the context, that in relationship to the things that Daniel wanted to know and couldn't know at that time, that since the book of Revelation, since the church, it began. Now, it began more in the later history of the church, more specifically, but men were looking here and there. They were looking at Daniel. They were looking at Revelation. They were going back and forth. You throw the Olivet Discourse in there in Matthew 24 and the different passages that they didn't have back then. And all of a sudden things start coming to life and they start making sense. And I've heard it said that the book of Daniel really to the church was a closed book. Now let me say this, when it's sealed, it doesn't mean that the Jews didn't have it in their Old Testament. You can find it in a Hebrew Bible. But the understanding of it was closed to them. But it was like back in the 1800s when Christians began to really make a focused study of the book of Daniel in relationship to the book of Revelation. And we've just touched upon in our study some of the similarities. It's just outstanding. And you cannot recognize. I didn't use a double negative. You can't. It's right there. It's obvious. And so what was sealed to the Jews and is still sealed to the unbelieving nation is not sealed for the church. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 5. Chapters 4 and 5, we have, remember, chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven churches, and there are specific things that are characteristic about those historic churches in the first century, but they have characteristics that demonstrate the unfolding of, in a chronological order, from church 1 to church 7, of the unfolding history, the character of Christendom. And then in chapter 4, where John has seen these things, now he, in this vision, is taken up into heaven, which demonstrates that as part of the body of Christ, he is now has experienced the rapture in this vision, and he sees things going on up in heaven. And up there in heaven, he sees these four living creatures. They're cherubim. They compare with what we see back in the book of Ezekiel and some other places. He sees a multitude, a myriad of angels up there, and he sees 24 elders. And I understand those 24 elders, the only logical conclusion is that they represent the church. Your lady here this morning, could you be a priest under the old covenant in Israel? By the way, if you're a man, could any man be a priest under the old covenant? No, you had to be a man in a certain family, a certain tribe, and not just out of the tribe, a certain family. Very specific. But now, everybody, according to 1 Peter, everybody is a priest. There is no male nor female. Everybody has that relationship. to God. So when the 24 elders are mentioned, you ladies, by the way, all of us are going to have an opportunity to sit in those thrones. That's how I understand this. The whole church, Pentecost to the rapture. I did the math when we were going through this, and as the tribulation is going on, if you wanted to do it that way, I think it came out to, and just kind of a theoretical number of how big the church was. I don't know if I had 100 million or something over the course of 2,000 years, whatever. I'm just kind of shooting in the dark, large number and everything. And it came out to like 15 seconds per person in a throne. And what do you do there? Everybody has the opportunity to get what down here on earth? You use your eternal life and you have the opportunity to receive crowns in relationship to what you've done. What do you do with the crowns? Everybody gets this really nice trophy case there in the New Jerusalem, right? No, they all go at Christ's feet where they belong. Because he was, and it's simply in recognition, you're the one that did this. You're the one that, that's why this could even be a reality here. I had the opportunity, the privilege to let you use me, but this belongs to you. And so men and women, children, believers, are going to be part of that. So we say all of that to say this now. In chapter 5, the Lamb is seated with the Father, the Lamb Jesus Christ, and there's this scroll that nobody can open. It has seven seals on it, and John begins to weep because of this fact. And yet, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, stands and he takes the scroll. And others have already said to John as he's weeping, the Lamb's worthy. No one else is worthy, but the Lamb's worthy. And he begins opening the scroll, these seven seals. Now in chapter 6, we see what those, and into chapter 7, we see what those seven seals represent. It's the first part of the tribulation, the first six seals, and then it goes on into the second half of the tribulation with the seventh seal and so forth. It's a scroll that is revealed, but it's information in that scroll that is yet to take place. So it was sealed, but we've got the record now, and we know what's behind those seals in that scroll. So it's unsealed now. Then there's one other sealed book within, and we've read verse 10 of Revelation chapter 22, and John's told, don't seal this book. And yet within all of this information, the 22 chapters, one chapter deals with yet an area that we are not privy to know. And it's chapter 10. And it's a vision where John sees this angel, a great angel, and I think that this angel and the term angel has been used with Christ in the Old Testament. He was the angel of Jehovah. This is a great angel. Certain characteristics that are expressed of him, I think, characterize in other places in Scripture a description of Jesus Christ. And this great angel has his foot on the sea and on the land. And he has this little book in his hand. And John knows what this little book says. But when you come to, let's go back there, chapter 10, and I think it's the seventh verse, the fourth verse. Let me read the first four verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed in a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now these seven thunders are in relationship to what we see back in chapters 4 and 5. There's groups of seven things, seven horns on the lamb's head and so forth. And we've related those to the Holy Spirit. Not that there's seven Holy Spirits, but different ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, we went through that study. We're not going to review that right now. But I believe these seven thunders are against something that the Holy Spirit is revealing. But when, verse 4, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I was going to write it down. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and don't write them. Don't write them. But then you jump down to verse 7 and it says this, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that's the seventh trumpet. There are seven angels, each have a trumpet, that are going to be sounding in the second 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. And when the last of those seven trumpets sounds, it says that this mystery, it's either a mystery about God or it's a mystery belonging to God. And I believe it refers to this little book and the information that John was going to write down. Then it says the mystery of God should sound, or should be finished, as He has declared to His servants the prophets. So it's the seventh trumpet is going to sound at the end of the tribulation, or technically, really after the end, because what it's announcing is Christ's descent. He's coming. In fact, let's look at it in chapter 11. Chapter 11, we have the last of the seven trumpets. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign into the ages of the ages. This corresponds with what we saw back in Matthew chapter 24, against a dark sky, Christ descending. And there it says all the tribes. And in Matthew, he's emphasizing not the rest of the world's population, but the Jewish population of the world. Now everybody's going to see him. Every eye is going to see him. But there in Matthew 24, it's talking about the Jews on earth, the tribes, wherever they've been scattered, they will see him. And they will mourn for him as a firstborn son when they see him come. So, we don't know for sure. There's some information. Now, here's the thing. Why even say anything if you're not going to tell us the detail? Well, this is what the emphasis is. There's something significant you're going to find out later. All the other information is up for grabs. You can understand it. But what was in this book and what the Holy Spirit, the seven thunders, uttered, we don't know yet. It has something to do either from God or about God that's going to be revealed when Christ comes back. Now, when Christ comes back, where are we going to be? Going to be over watching the whole thing, or are we going to be on earth with everybody else? No, we're going to be with Him. We're going to be with Christ. Remember what it says, the last verse in that rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? As it concludes in verse 18, so shall we, or actually that's verse 17, and so shall we ever be with, soon, close association, the Lord. So if He's coming back, we're coming back too. Now, I don't know for sure how this is going to work out, what this information is, but it's significant. And what we're simply supposed to know is you're going to find out something significant yet that you don't know yet. It may be in the realm of how we participate at this event. I don't know. Okay, but those are the sealed books of Scripture. Now, we come to the unsealed book of Revelation. The unsealed book of Revelation. We have three reasons why this book is unsealed. The first reason is because this prophecy is a fulfillment of a promise that Christ made to the 11 in the upper room, and they're simply representative of who's going to become the church. Those 11 are there at the day of Pentecost. There's going to be about 120 in total, so there's going to be, what's the math there, 109, about 109 other believers that have heard Him in His earthly ministry, believe He was the I Am, are still alive at the death and resurrection, and now when the Holy Spirit is sent 40 days after Passover when He was sacrificed, 40 days after a day of Pentecost, there's about 120 in the upper room. And these fellas, the 11, and those, and then everybody like those, that's us, we're part of the church. This is a promise to us. We go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we've been here before in our study at some point. I don't remember exactly when, but I remember pointing this out. In the upper room, when after Judas had left, in chapter 15, he says in verse 12, this is This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that's what he was going to do. What's the implication right here in verse 12? You're my friends. And he doesn't say that yet. He's going to in just a minute, but he's implying it right now in verse 12. Now in verse 14, that was verse 13. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now the command is to love one another. Now have this understanding in this verse. You are, and the ellipsed idea here is, you are acting as my friends if you do whatever I command you. You have the potential to act at any time. Now, if I'm saved and I act carnal till the day I go home, rapture or death, he looks at me as a friend, and I could have had all kinds of benefits that I refuse to participate in. But he looks at me as a friend, and he's so I'm his friend, but I'm not acting. So here it's, if you act as my friend, if you're acting as my friends, you are doing that if you're doing whatsoever I command you. That's to love one another. Now, verse 15 says this. Henceforth, from now on, I do not call you servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have learned of my Father, I have made known to you. You're my friends. I'm giving you information. I've done that throughout my earthly ministry. Does it stop there? Well, let's go on to the 16th chapter in verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak Him of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you what? Things to come. J. Dwight Pentecost, a professor down at Dallas Seminary, probably with the Lord now, I'm sure. Well, actually, there was one of those guys that was living way into their 90s. And I don't know if one of those guys is still alive of that era or not. But anyway, J. Dwight Pentecost wrote a classic book called Things to Come. Things to Come. And this is where he got it from. So we, the church, because we're friends, he's letting us know what he's going to do, to the detail that he has determined. You know, I would go, well, yeah, but what about this? Well, he says, well, I've given you enough. In fact, I've given you so much that you don't even understand what I have given you. So don't worry about what I haven't given you, Mark. But what he has given us is the book of Revelation. That's for us. So one of the reasons that this is an unsealed book is because He looks at us as friends, and we have the opportunity to respond and to receive the good things that He has planned out, things to come. So that's one reason. Another reason is that the Holy Spirit is now the potential teacher of each New Testament believer. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. There were prophets that the Holy Spirit would come upon. In fact, Peter tells us that even the prophets wrote things in relationship that didn't apply to them. It was about Christ, and there'd be prophets like Isaiah writing about the suffering servant and so on and so forth, and Isaiah 53, and probably David writing some of the messianic psalms and so forth in the book of Psalms. And it says that those prophets, they wanted to look into the things they were writing. They wanted to know what they were writing about. But they realized it wasn't for them. So you had a few men that wrote about certain things that were going to be not for them, but for someone beyond them, and what it was the church. And they wanted to look into this stuff. They wanted to understand this stuff, Peter tells us. But the rest of the people, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Guess who has the Holy Spirit now? Well, Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. The most carnal believer, one who has believed the gospel, it's genuine, it's real, the death and resurrection on behalf of his or her sins is absolutely real. They can be as carnal as the day is long. They may not understand those things that are provided for them, but it's for them. It's for them. They can be in a relationship to the Holy Spirit who can teach them. Now, we have a couple verses and so forth, but for sake of time, we want to move on, and you can look up anything. I think we've covered most of that right here. But a third reason is that the book of Revelation is an unsealed book. It says that the time is at hand. Now, it says that in chapter 3, verse 1, just as you start this letter. And then now, as it concludes, it's saying it again, the time is at hand. The time is near. Well, from God's perspective, you got to look at it from two perspectives. Because my perspective, I go, yeah, near my foot. You call 2,000 years near? Yeah. No. From God's perspective, let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we were here when we looked at this back in chapter 1, but let's refresh our memories. Verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is..." Got my note covered up. "Para, alongside the Lord, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, let's see, I'm looking for another note here. It says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 4, I've got an old Schofield Bible, and so it helps me cheat a little bit. I can just look at some of these little notes and letters and so forth and look for them, and it tells me in my center column to look at Psalm 90, verse 4. And there it says that 1,000 years is as a watch in the night. Now, a watch in the night was about a four-hour period. We were watching the crabbing show last week, and they were going from one up in the north, Bering Sea, and they were going from one set to another, and it's quite a ways away. And the captain, he growls, and he told the rookies, "Now you're going to be on watch." And what they had to do was be up in the wheelhouse and watch. So they were headed on a course; they didn't have to steer anything. The boat was going, but you be awake. You be awake and watch. Because we don't want to run into another boat, and that can happen. We can have trouble and so forth, and you got to know what's going on. They had the camera on these guys. You know what happened? They had one guy at a time, but it happened to both of them. And then it shows the captain coming in and looking at him and speaking a blue streak as a captain would and hitting the guy alongside the head. And the guy saying, "Oh, I wasn't asleep." What we're illustrating is a watch. A watch is an important time period. And people who had that responsibility, it was important to see, to know what was going on outside the city or within the city and so forth. And it says that a 1,000 years to the Lord is as a watch in the night. Well, what's the disparity between Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3, where it says 1,000 years is as a day? This is what I think. I've told you before. I'm just refreshing you and refreshing me again. I think it's this. It's to let us know there is no formula. You can't start calculating and go, "Oh, let's see. Well, if that's true, then this is going to happen at this time. And, oh, I've discovered all kinds of good and interesting new things." No, I think because of the disparity, it's giving two statements and they're different. It's just simply saying that a long time to man is a short time to the Lord. And don't try and figure out the difference. God sees everything from eternity. Let's take what Peter says. Now, we've gone from the day of Pentecost till this morning about how long in God's timetable? It's been a couple of days. A couple of days. By the way, it's interesting to think of the dispensations, the seven dispensations. We know how long the next one's going to last. It's 1,000 years. It's a millennium. Six times in Revelation chapter 20. How long is this dispensation? And law was about 1,400 years. And the previous dispensations were not of that length. You know which dispensation is the longest? This one. The dispensation of the grace of God. And I was thinking, why is that? And then it hit me. It's the dispensation of the unmerited favor from God. What better way to demonstrate unmerited favor than to take more time in what you're displaying, then the house rule, have that one last the longest. So from God's point of view, just a couple days. Now from man's point of view, we, even as Christians, would look at those passages and say, near 2,000 years? How can you say that's near? You know what? It can be near and has been near for 2,000 years to the believer. Why is that? Because of the reality of the imminency of the rapture. God knows when that event is going to take place. He knew when the church started at the day of Pentecost, when that event was going to take place, but He never let us know. What we do know in the revelation of this event is that it could happen at any time. We were out there at the forum, and one of the brothers preaching on his paper was on Perhaps Today. And one thing he emphasized in different writings from the Apostle Paul was that there would be some that would sleep. But you know what he said about himself? We that remain and are alive when Christ comes. Paul was expecting to be at the rapture, alive. Not raised from the dead, but alive. That is just an example of the reality of the imminency of the rapture. Now, we can look back and say, well, it didn't take place for that long, but when's it going to take place? The little sign that Brother Ryan Scoggins, who's home with the Lord now, did for us before, sometime before he went home, perhaps today. Out at Valley, I think it was Dave Spurbeck that did that when they poured the front step, and he put perhaps today. And I think it was one of the kids or something, because maybe Dave did or somebody. But they outlined it, or because it isn't as distinct as our sign up here. And they wrote with kids' chalk, with kind of fluorescent chalk, outlined that. So when it was noticeable when you go in for the form, perhaps today. It could happen at any moment. From that perspective, and that was a perspective that the first century believers had, and they read this information, chapter 3, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 22, verse 10, and they say, it's at hand. What are they thinking? It's at hand. It's near. Even from our perspective in relationship to imminency, that is a reality. It's near. Now, the amillennialists go, we know that they can't have any prophetic significance because John wrote it when he wrote it toward the end of the first century. And look, goodness, it's 1900, 2000 years later. How can it's silly to think that this is on that there is a prophetic significance to it yet today? No, when you plug imminency in there. And by the way, if you believe your scriptures and you know your scriptures, you're going to understand and hold on to imminency. It is near. It's always been near. From God's perspective, and even for the spiritual believer, it's always been near. It's always been near. It's near even this morning. So the thing we see that's near, when we go back to chapter 1, verse 3, it says, happy, blessed, happy is the one who reads. If you're a slave back then, you never had any education, but you heard someone else read it, and so you heard. So if he who reads, he who hears. And then both passages, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 22, verse 10, say, and he that keeps. Now, how do you keep it? You pay attention with a readiness to act. To act out the book of Revelation? No. Because you know what, as a friend of Christ, how things are going to unfold, you can act in light of that in your day-to-day activities, because no matter what's happening in your life, I don't care if the bottom falls out in our lives and our experience something so difficult sooner or later or now and then, that if we have this framework, if Mark keeps re-preaching some of his information, if he keeps going over the outline, the general outline of Revelation, the book of Revelation, that you can frame your mind in the reality, well, I know how it's going to end. I know how it's unfolding. I know the next event that's going to happen and what's going to proceed after that. I can know, as Paul tried to encourage the Thessalonians in the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 2, don't think that you're in the tribulation because of the difficulties you're going through. There's got to be something that happens first. There's going to be an apostasy. It's used about 5-6 times in Scripture. Only one other time it's translated apostasy. There's going to be a standing apart. You know what the standing apart is? It isn't from the Word of God. In that context, back to chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the standing apart is the coming of the Lord. When He comes, when Christ comes, we're gone. We're going with Him. We're gone. We're out of here. And so, no matter how tough things may get, I don't care if they put a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent or a Socialist or a Communist in the White House and everything turns upside down, we go, oh, woe is me. It's not, oh, woe is me. God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm allowing. I've got a perfect reasons, many reasons for how all of this is working out. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? Is my citizenship in Washington, D.C.? Is my citizenship in the United States of America or planet Earth? My citizenship is in heaven. In the heavens. That's where my citizenship is. Now, I'm to be a good temporary citizen of whatever country I'm living in here on earth, but realizing it's temporary. So it doesn't matter really. And I'll tell you, Mark's confession, okay? Confession booth. I open the door a little bit and I'm confessing to all of you people. I can get really excited about politics. You know, when I look at it in reality, it's really a game. I could be watching a football game. I could be watching a basketball game. Or I can be watching a political game. And that's really what it is. God's in control. Paul says in 2 Timothy, we're to pray for those rulers. So as we close this morning, we need to pray for President Obama. We have from time to time. We don't often enough. You think he doesn't need prayer? Oh, man. Standing in the need of prayer, the old song goes. But as we realize these things, it causes us to be happy. Happy. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the provision of this information, of how things are going to work out. We don't need to have on the tip of our brain all the detail that we've gone through. But Father, knowing the overall facts and reality, the chronology, where we are in all of this, as we are in chapter 2 and 3 in church history, and then in 4 and 5 we're up there in heaven, and then as the tribulation unfolds in chapter 6 through 19, and then on into the millennium in chapter 20, and then the great white throne after the millennium, the descent of the new Jerusalem finally to that eternal state, and then the description it gives of another descent of the New Jerusalem as it goes back to how the New Jerusalem was used in the millennial period. And the description of it and the provisions for those who have physical needs and spiritual needs. Father, in the future, in eternity future, we won't have physical needs. We won't have spiritual needs that You haven't eternally met already. And so, Father, we're thankful we can understand all of this. Father, help us to read it, to be familiar with it, to pay attention to it, to keep it. Father, realizing that it is at hand. It's always been at hand. We just didn't realize, from Your point of view, the exact moment when these things were going to begin to take place. But they could have begun to take place at any moment from the first century. It's still true, even more true today. Because it hasn't taken place. It hasn't begun to take place this morning at this point. And so, Father, may we go from here with confidence in Your Word and confidence in the nearness of all of these realities. And when they begin to happen, they're going to happen quickly. And so, Father, encourage us once again with this information that Your Son has given to us because He considers us friends. Bless to that extent and keep May we keep refreshing ourselves in light of these realities. And we give you thanks because of your Son. Amen.
Off so that